Thank you. Go ahead and take your scriptures. Please turn to John chapter 20. I've already read the text. I will read John 20, 30 to 31 just one more time. But before I do that, let me say, He is risen. Amen. We worship and serve a living Savior. John chapter 20, I've already read the whole chapter, but let me reread verses 30 to 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And that word life in the New Testament Greek is not bios, it's zoe. Father, now as we come to your word, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, hearts to embrace, and Lord, ears to hear. I pray that all of us here, especially the preacher, but also the people, that we would have ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. We give you the praise for Christ's sake. Amen. Do you want a wonderful life? Do you want a wonderful life? I think all of us would say we want a wonderful life. We don't want a miserable life. Who wants a miserable, woeful life? I don't think any of us. With this word that I mentioned, John chapter 20, verse 31, when it says you may have life in his name, it's zoe life, not just biological life, but the kind of life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10, where he said, I have come that they may have life and life abundantly. Is it God's will for you to have a wonderful life? I think John 20, 31 is God saying that all those who are believing in Jesus, he wants them to have an abundant type of life. It doesn't mean that life won't be hard, but even in the hardships of life, life can be wonderful. Oftentimes we quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and he will direct your paths. That little clause there, direct your paths, is the idea of workers coming out and taking a pathway or a road or a trail and making it nice and even and smooth so you don't trip on it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is saying when you trust the Lord and give him the glory and don't rely on your wisdom but his wisdom, he's going to be sure that you get to his desired destination. Not that you won't go through any valleys, but he has a plan to ultimately bless you and to give you a type of a wonderful life. An abundant life. That's all wrapped up here in verse 31, where it says, by believing you may have life in his name. Can you say that you have life in his name? Does being a Christian make a difference? Has it made a difference in your life? I hope it has. And God wants you to have a type of a life that is blessed. Isn't that even what Psalm 1 says? Blessed are those that basically walk in the path of the word and hide God's word in their heart and treasure God's word. Even the Beatitudes talk about what? Being blessed. And we'll talk about that later in the sermon because Jesus says to Thomas, blessed are those who see and believe, but blessed are those who don't see, but yet they still believe. So this whole chapter, I think, in John 20 is going to tell us basically that when we view and value Jesus above all things, we can have this kind of wonderful life through Christ. And so we're going to look at four different ways that we can have this type of wonderful life. Again, and they come up right from the text. And I've already read the text, so I'm not going to read the text again, but let's look at the first one. View and value Jesus. And when we do that, believing, it's viewing and valuing Jesus above all things, then we can have this type of a wonderful life that comes through knowing him and his name. Not when it says in his name in verse 31, it isn't saying that if you say or use the name Jesus, that it's magical and it does something for you like a token or a totem. It's the idea of in his person and his character, what he did and what he accomplished. That believing you may have life in his name. That is who he really is. The name of Jesus was Yeshua. So let's get into into chapter 20. What does it mean to view and to value Jesus? Well, first, this involves, and there are notes to my left, your right, this involves understanding that you need God to help you to understand. This to view and value Jesus and all that he is for you and God, it involves understanding that you need God to help you to understand. And we see this really in the first 10 verses. Let me show you the intention of the text, and then we'll talk about the application of the text. As was mentioned during Sunday school by Keith, it was about to be Sabbath when Christ was crucified and he died. So they had to bury his body. They had to wrap the body and put ointment and spices on it, so to try to preserve the body somewhat and so it wouldn't stink. They had to do that super quick before sundown, because then the Sabbath would start on Friday night. So apparently the ladies did not finish doing all of the anointing of the body of Christ. So then on Sunday, the first day of the week, they go to the tomb. They're going to have the guards roll away the stones so they can finish anointing the body. So they can anoint the body of the anointed one. And you can see here in the text, it was still dark. So it's somewhat early in the morning. Perhaps this is why we have Easter sunrise services at 5:30, because it was still dark. And they go into the tomb, they go there, and you can see that the stone is taken away from the tomb. Mary Magdalene, then, she runs back, she goes back to Simon Peter, you can see that in verse 2. And look at what she says to Peter. And of course, John, who's writing the book, says, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. John always says that about himself. But notice what she's saying. When you're studying narrative in the Bible, it's important to understand that what is being quoted is often very important. There's a reason why it's quoted. Notice what she says. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She doesn't say, he is risen. She says, somebody took him away, and now we don't know where the body is. This is Mary Magdalene that loved Jesus, was loved by Jesus, that served him, a faithful disciple of Christ. Peter, you can see in verse 3 and 4, Peter and John don't say, oh, he's risen. They don't say that. They run to the tomb. You can see that. The two were running together. John apparently is younger, so he runs faster than Peter. He comes to the tomb first. He stoops, looking down into the tomb. And they see the linen wrappings lying there. But he doesn't go in. Apparently by this time, the Roman guards scattered, thinking maybe that their lives are in danger, so they're out of there. Simon Peter also came. He enters the tomb. He sees the linen wrappings lying there. Verse 7, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying together with the wrappings that were over his body, but rolled up and placed by itself. This is important, because if it would have been grave robbers, they wouldn't have done that. They wouldn't have taken time to fold and make everything nice and neat. They just would have unwrapped the body, taken the body, maybe taken everything. And then verse 8, So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, that's John, sees it, sees the tomb is empty, sees the rolled up face cloth by itself, and look at verse 8. He saw and he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, verse 9 is the explanation of verse 8, supporting what verse 8 said. For as yet they, his disciples, including Mary Magdalene, did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. What scripture is being talked about here? Look at John 20, verse 9 again. The disciples of Jesus, those that followed him for 3 years, maybe even the 70 or other disciples also, Mary Magdalene didn't understand or believe that he rose from the dead. At least immediately they didn't believe that. And it says, verse 9, they didn't understand the scripture. What scripture is it talking about? Well, perhaps Psalm 16, verse 8. I've set the Lord continually before me because he's in my right hand. I would not be shaken. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh will also dwell securely. Then verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One, your Anointed One, to undergo decay. So it could have been this chapter. It could have been Jonah, chapter 1 of Jonah, when he's in the belly of the whale, what happens? And even it's quoted, you can keep your finger in Jonah. It's also quoted later on in Matthew 12:40, if you can go to both. Find Jonah. I will get there. Chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, the reason why we say that Jonah is important is because what I said earlier, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, that Jesus even made some reference to this, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Then verse 41, behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So it's making, in his other passages, Zechariah 12 and Isaiah 53, there's other passages, even during his ministry, where he at times would talk about his own resurrection. Verse 9 here says that they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then verse 10, so the disciples went away to their own homes. Why is verse 10 saying that? I think verse 10 is saying that. It's emphasizing they saw this huge evidence that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. He had died. He had been crucified. They saw the crucifixion. He's no longer in the tomb. He's gone. John now sees and believes, but verse 9, yet they did not understand scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So their response was what? They just go home. The problem is a lack of biblical understanding. Now, understand this. They walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus do what? With Lazarus. Raising from the dead. They saw great power of their Christ, of their Lord. But yet apparently, clearly it says in verse 9, they still didn't understand. Why is that? Unless the Spirit of God is moving in our hearts, open in our eyes, and open in our ears, we may not understand. They saw great miracles. They heard the best preacher ever, Jesus. And yet they didn't understand. You can have Charles Spurgeon be preaching a sermon and people not understand spiritual things. Jesus taught them and they still didn't get it. At least not immediately. So then what's the application of this? I think it's pray that the Lord would open up our eyes. It says in Psalm 119, Lord, open up our eyes that we might see glorious things in your word. I think that's how we have to pray. So we pray, Lord, I pray for you, for all of you, that God would open up your eyes, that you would see Christ and see his truth and see where you need to change in your own life. I pray that about myself. All of us need to pray for ourselves and for others. We even should pray for our enemies. Lord, open up the eyes of our enemies that they may see who Christ is, and seeing who he is, embrace him. That's at least one application that we can make. Understand that you need God to help you to understand the truth and his word. Specifically, what is it that we should understand, at least in this text, in this section? I would think that it's this. Don't live like Jesus never rose again. Verse 9, so the disciples went away again to their own homes. For them, at least initially, it wasn't Jesus rose from the dead. That changes my life. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to go tell the whole neighborhood, he arose. No, they went again to their own homes. Seems only John, right in this initial point, was first understanding. So we need to pray, Lord, open up my ears, my eyes, my heart. Help me to understand who you are, what the word says, and specifically that Jesus rose from the dead and what that means. How does that change my life? Well, we could say death lost, evil lost, sin lost, Satan lost, Jesus won, God won. Everyone who trusts in Christ wins forever. Those are things that we need to understand. Jesus wasn't simply a victim. He's a victorious, sovereign king, conquering sin, death, and judgment. That's what we need to understand. Lord, help me to understand that, not in an intellectual sense, not understanding that sentence, but the ramifications and applications. If Jesus died, and if Jesus rose again, bearing my sin, he died. Rising again, he justifies me, and he will glorify me. Then how should that change my life? Should I just run to my house and be a homebody? And again, the point I think in these first 10 verses is it's helping us to understand. Even the disciples needed help to understand. Later, you see Paul in Ephesians praying in Ephesians 1, 15, all the way to the end of chapter 1, and even into chapter 2 with Ephesians, Lord, I pray that you would enlighten the eyes of the heart, that they would understand the power that belongs to those who believe. So to view and to value Jesus Christ, not simply as a victim, but a victorious sovereign king, so that we can have a wonderful life, we need to pray for ourselves and for others. Lord, help us to understand in our hearts. Open up our ears that we might understand. I don't know if you saw the recent Shepherd's Conference video, question and answer time of John MacArthur and John Piper. And John MacArthur was talking about expositing the word, expounding the word, and John Piper said, yes, John, yes. But we also have to pray that God would open up people's ears. Because sometimes, and it's true, the word does not come back void. But together with that, there has to be prayers. Lord, open up our ears. Open up the ears of those that we are speaking to, family, friends, co-workers, rude neighbors. Remember, at the end of every letter to the churches in the book of Revelation, even to these churches that at least 6 out of 7 were believers, each letter ends with what? Let the one that has ear, let them hear. Even as believers, we need to pray, God, give me ears to hear. Help me to understand all that you are and all the applications of that. That's number one. Number two, what does it mean that we view and value Jesus Christ not simply as a victim, but as a victorious sovereign king? This involves comforting other believers. And we see this in verses 11 through 18. This involves comforting even other believers. Now you can see in the text, Mary apparently trailed behind the disciples because she's there. And she's standing outside the tomb weeping. And in context, she's not weeping with joy. She's weeping of sadness. She looks into the tomb and she sees two angels. But apparently they didn't have their glorious button on. You know, they weren't shining their radiance. Just looking very normal, like two people, apparently. One is at the head and one is at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And verse 13 says that they say to her, woman, which isn't rude. In that day and age, woman would be like ma'am or miss. The angels weren't trying to speak condescending words to her. Notice what they say, because they have taken away my Lord. I'm sorry. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Of course, they know, but they're trying to minister to her and to serve her and to ask her questions to get her to think about what's going on. And she answers them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. You know, who is this they? She keeps saying this. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. He looked different to her somehow, or he looked the same, but she had never expected to see Jesus there. And she wasn't anticipating that he'd be standing right in front of her. Somehow, who he was initially veiled to her. And Jesus says to her, woman, again, he's not being rude, it's like ma'am or miss, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? She thinks that he's the gardener. She says, sir, look, if you're the one that took him away, tell me what you've done with him, and I will go get him and bring him back, please. And then he just says to her one word, Mary. And apparently she had talked to him and then had turned back around. He says, Mary, and she turns back around and says to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, teacher. And notice verse 17, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And I go to my brethren and I say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Stop clinging to me. What's going on? Is Jesus being rude to her? No. The picture is that she, Mary, you know, she hears that voice. I know that voice. That's the voice of Jesus, my master. And so she turns around and she's so excited. She just grabs hold of him. You're never, ever going to leave me again, Jesus. I'm not letting go of you. This never again am I letting go. And she's hanging on to him for dear life. And so he's saying to her, not, don't touch me. He's basically saying, you can't hold on to me the rest of your life. I have a mission to do, and so do you. You can't cling on to me physically from now until you come into heaven. But you see her devotion to her Lord, to her master. Now, also, if you look at verse 17, notice Jesus says, my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. Some people at times can stumble over this. However, for God the Father, God the Son, and for God the Spirit, who do they worship? Themselves. Right? If they were to worship something else, that would be sinful. That would be wrong. So for Jesus, his Father, of course, is God the Father, and his God is who? God. And now, verse 18, Mary Magdalene then comes to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Verse 18 is a little bit different than verse 10. Verse 10, so the disciples went away again to their own homes. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples. You have a woman that was a prostitute coming to the disciples who would be apostles and telling them, I have seen the Lord. I think that's marvelous. The Lord redeemed her. He appears to her. And then he gives her a mission. Verse 17, but go to my brethren. See, Jesus sent Mary Magdalene on a mission to comfort, to encourage the disciples who would be apostles. And she says, I've seen the Lord. So the first person that Jesus appears to, the first human, is Mary Magdalene? That's wonderful. That means there's hope for me. I have seen the Lord, and he said these things to her. So this second point involves comforting other believers with their resurrection. Jesus isn't our dead hero. We're not holding a memorial service for Jesus. That's not what's going on. This is a celebration service because Jesus is risen from the dead. And so we give him glory. We don't have a monument to Jesus because he's alive. He's a Messiah. What's the application here? I think it's this. You can and you should encourage others with the resurrection truth. We have something to share that Jesus is not dead. He's not on the cross. Neither is he in the tomb. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? I love that question at the end. Do you believe this? Do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that if we trust in him, even if we will die, we will live eternally, and then one day have glorified, marvelous bodies like his body? Do we believe that? If we believe that, then we would comfort others. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, who will transform the body of our humble state, what we have now, into conformity with the body of his glory, Christ's glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. That is, the Bible promises that if you're trusting Jesus when you die, that in his perfect timing, he'll give you a body that is glorified and patterned after his glorified body, and he'll do that by his own infinite power. That's incredible. That, again, gives me great hope. I would encourage you to read the book of Acts, Read the book of Ephesians. Read the book of Romans. Read 1 Thessalonians. Read 1 Corinthians. Are you reading those books in the Bible? Because these books in the Bible talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Honestly, if I didn't know that I was going to have a resurrected body, I would be somewhat sad. I don't want to go to heaven and just be some kind of ethereal spirit floating around. Who wants to be just a spiritual ghost forever and ever and ever? The Bible says you're going to have a body like Christ's. And that gives us hope. Even 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you would not grieve as the rest who have no hope." Then he talks about how the Lord is going to come back, and then we'll see him, and all those who will trust in Jesus will all be together forever because he's risen from the dead. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died or fallen asleep in Jesus." Verse 18 says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." I was with a friend of mine for Victor Jr.'s memorial service. Was it last July? And I was talking to a pastor friend of mine there. And I said, Carrie, he used to be a pastor at Grace. I said, "Carrie, I've been doing so many memorial services, and every year that seems to be two or three memorial services." And he said, "Tom, it will never end. It will never end." And he's, I think, now in his 60s, and his fingers, he has arthritis, and his fingers are starting to turn. He sang at our wedding 25 years ago, but now his fingers are like turning in like this. I'm saying that to say this. The hope that he has, that I have, and you should have, is because Jesus rose from the dead, because Jesus is the resurrection and life, we too will live and have glorified, resurrected bodies. And that gives us hope. The hope that we have in the world is not the next presidential cycle. The hope is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. That's what gives us the best hope, the most glorious hope. In a typhoon or a tornado, you can have comfort. In a tornado or a typhoon of life itself, you can have comfort because Jesus rose from the dead. And if you trust him, then first you get to go to heaven, but second, he also will give you a glorified body like his. If we view and value Jesus above all things, because he is a victorious sovereign Lord, then we will comfort people with that. If we're not comforting people with Jesus Christ, could it be that we don't really view and value the resurrection of Jesus? If we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, isn't that going to give us hope that we want to share with others? In a true sense, men and women, don't be like the disciples. Be like Mary Magdalene, at least initially here. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Mary Magdalene comes to the disciples. Quite amazing. She's comforting the disciples. Praise God. Number three, viewing and valuing Jesus not just as a poor victim, but as the victorious sovereign king. It involves gospelizing the lost. The gospel is not that Jesus died. The gospel is that Jesus died and rose again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 3, says that the gospel is that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again. Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered over for our transgressions and rose again for our justification. That is the gospel. And we see this in verses 19 to 23. So the disciples, you can see in verse 19, they still aren't doing that well, right? The door is shut. Seems they're hiding. Verse 19 is very clear. Who did they fear? The Jews. They're afraid of the Jews, right? They saw their master. They saw their teacher. They saw him brutalized, betrayed, brutalized, and crucified. Mary Magdalene has seen him. Peter and John have seen the empty tomb. But they're afraid. And then he appears right in their midst and he says, peace. Peace with you. And then he shows them his hands and his side. Why? So they could see that it was really him, right? That it's not a phantom, it's not a ghost, it's not an actor, this is Jesus. And you can see the scars. So even though Jesus has a glorified body, he still carries the scars, perhaps for our benefit, that we can see them and be encouraged what he did for us. And then verse 20, the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. You can imagine, they must have just been floored. Just, maybe so much so, verse 21 says, peace be with you. Peace before they know that Jesus is risen, and also peace be with them now that they know he's risen. And it's interesting because, like with Mary Magdalene, he sends Mary Magdalene to the disciples. But now Jesus says to the disciples, the Father sent me, now I also send you. And the word apostle comes from the word sent one. I'm sending you. He's giving them a type of pre-Matthew 28. And when he had said this, then he breathes on them. Glad I didn't preach on this during COVID. People might have been scared. He breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, why is he breathing on them? Well, the word breath and spirit is the same word in the Greek and even in the Hebrew. Hebrew is ruach, ruach, and it's pneuma in the Greek. And it's a symbolic of receiving the Holy Spirit whom they would receive in Acts chapter 2. And he gives them this apostolic calling. As apostles, being direct representatives of Jesus, they could forgive sins or not forgive sins through their preaching, through their ministry. This is unique to the apostles. He's sending them on the apostolic mission. Now, it's making clear, though, at verse 24, we'll look at that later. We can just stop there for right now. He's sending these disciples on this mission. Now, for you and I, also for the disciples, we have Matthew 28. We don't have the direct representation that the apostles would have because we haven't seen or been personally sent by the resurrected Christ. But we do have Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have that calling. We have a calling similar to Mary Magdalene, where we go to others and encourage others. But when Jesus speaks to the disciples, he tells them specifically, receive the Holy Spirit, but they would receive in Acts 2. You can forgive sins or you cannot forgive sins. He doesn't say that to Mary Magdalene because the apostles had a specific mission focused and specific authority. But then how do we apply this? Well, I think how we apply this is what I said. We gospelize the lost. We don't have apostolic authority, but we do have authority of what? The apostolic word. We have authority of the Bible. And notice here in this section, twice Jesus says, peace with you and peace with you to these disciples. And that's because this is a gospel of peace. Ephesians 2:14 says that Christ accomplished peace on the cross. We have a gospel of peace. Ephesians 2 says we were all children of wrath under the wrath of God because of our sin, but because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, satisfying the just wrath of God the Father. When you trust in Jesus, then you have blood-bought peace with God. And this is what we share with others. That's why 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sin. And it says in 1 Peter, I think this is instructive, it says in 1 Peter 3:18, and we're trying to memorize this verse at home, for Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. But before that, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. That is, 1 Peter 3:15 basically is saying, be ready to share the gospel, the hope of the gospel with people. Now, here's the gospel. It's given in 1 Peter 3:18. What I'm saying is that this passage here, verses 19 to 23, is a picture that Jesus rose from the dead. He tells the disciples who would be apostles, be at peace, rest. Ultimately, it's going to be okay. Calm down, relax, bless you. Now, go out and preach the word. That's basically what he says to us. Shalom, be at rest, be at peace. Now go share the gospel. Go tell people about me. Go preach the word. Now, just some applications based upon that. Some specific applications about gospelizing. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died again and rose again. Say, he died once, rose again. If you trust him, you can be saved. This repentant faith in Christ. The gospel is not inviting people to church. Because sometimes what happens in evangelizing, I've seen people do this, is they'll say, I evangelized. Oh, please tell me about it. I invited such and such to church. That's not evangelizing. Better to tell somebody about Jesus than inviting them to church. It's fine if you invite them to church. But if you only have 5 minutes, tell them about Jesus. Don't tell them about the church. The church didn't die for them. Jesus died for them and rose again for them. Now, there are some really good tracks and systems. There is the Piper track about joy. I think that's a great little track you can use. There's the Stop Tracks by Grace Community Church. There's the evangelism explosion way of sharing the gospel. There's the discipleship evangelism way of sharing the gospel. There's the way of the master way of sharing the gospel. So you can check out all of these, or you can just use the Romans Road. Do you guys know the Romans Road? I won't take time to go through it, but just use the Romans Road. Whenever Jesus talked with different people, he talked with different people in different ways. So we should know the gospel so well that depending who we're talking with, if we're talking to somebody that's a Hindu, or we're talking to a lady that used to be like Mary Magdalene before she was saved, that we can address them with specific truths of the gospel that match their situation. That's how we gospelize. And our gospel is hopeful because Jesus rose from the dead. It's not just that Jesus died. That's a half gospel. Jesus died and rose again. How do we view and value Jesus as the victorious sovereign king and not just a victim? If you're gospelizing, if you never share the gospel, then do you really value Jesus? Probably not. I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying probably not. Sometimes it doesn't go the way when you gospelize and you evangelize it that you want it to go. I saw Dennis on Thursday. I was in the hospital, and usually in St. Joseph's, almost every time I get lost. So I was wandering around the hallways, and so this nurse came up to me, can I help you? I said, yes, you can. I'm lost. I know I'm in the hospital, but I'm not sure how to get back to the lobby. And she actually said, "Follow me." So then we're walking down the hallway, and she asked what I was doing. I told her I was visiting somebody, told her I was a pastor, and started to share the gospel with her. And then she said that she was saved, and she knows the Lord, and actually her mother is in the ministry, and it was a good conversation. So I'm saying that to share, you don't have to go out on an event to share the gospel. Seek to share the gospel where you are, with your neighbors, your family. Many times I've just shared in a hospital, just walking down, asking nurse. Many times on Sunday, if I go out to Baskin-Robbins, they say, "So, how was your day?" And many times I've said, "Oh, it was good. I got to preach." And then just share something, maybe 30 seconds. You just plant seeds and trust that God will grow those seeds into trees. You plant the seeds, and then God can take that and grow it into a big gospel tree for his glory. Life. Jesus rose from the dead. He gives new life. Trust him. And then finally, we'll end with this. How can we're looking at this passage, and again, it says in verse 31, when you believe, that is when you take Jesus as your refuge to hide in. You don't hide in your good works from sin. You don't hide in the church. You don't hide in politics. You don't hide in your job to save you from your sin. You hide in Jesus. When you do that, he gives you abundant life. When you view and value him as the victorious sovereign king, well, what does that look like? Well, we said it's understanding. God, I need your help. Help me to understand. Help me to comfort others. Lord, help me just to plant seeds of the gospel, Lord. And then finally, by living by faith in the risen Christ Jesus. We live by faith. And you can see this in verses 24 to 29. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. You see that in verse 24. The other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." And he says to them, yeah. If I don't see it for myself, if I don't see him for myself, and I don't actually put my hands into those actual scars that you're talking about, then I'm not going to believe. I have to be doubly, doubly sure. Now, sometimes I think we look at Thomas and be like, he's such a doubter. He just wants to verify. Maybe he's not being dumb. He's saying, I really want to touch Jesus just to be sure. But it's that Thomas lacked faith. You can see, and it's been over a week. After 8 days, the disciples were meeting together again. Then Thomas is there, and Jesus appears. The door is shut, so all of a sudden he just materializes there, and he says, "Peace." And he looks at Thomas and says to Thomas, "Thomas, you can touch me with your finger. You can reach here, your hand. You can put it into my side. So maybe there was an indentation where the spear went. So he said, "Just touch it and feel it. So you know it's really me." Stop doubting. Don't be this unbeliever, but believe. And Thomas's response is what? "My Lord and my God." That's a great response. He forgets about touching Jesus. Sees Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Apparently, that's more than the other 11 or other 10 disciples said. Even more than Mary said. Mary said, "Teacher." Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." It's amazing. But note verse 29, and I think 24 all the way down to verse 29 is centering on the end and pointing to verse 29. "Because you've seen me, you have believed." You know, that's good. Yes, that's what I wanted to happen. "Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe," or you can say, "are believed." Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. And then connect that with verse 31. "And that believing you may have life in his name." Most people that believe in Jesus, the vast, vast, vast majority of them have never seen him. And 1 Peter 1:8 says, you believe in the one that you do not see. And so we live by faith in him. But you should not allow yourself to be intimidated by that. 2 Corinthians 5 says we walk by faith and not by sight. We went through Hebrews 11. The whole chapter is about that faith does not have to see physical evidence in this reality, but we trust the narrative of God and his word. We believe in the one that we do not see. Many times I've had people come to me and say, and I think I shared this with you before, I've seen Jesus. In fact, we used to have people in India that would come to us, and they wanted to come to the seminary, and they said, I've seen Jesus, and Jesus told me that you should let us into the seminary. You should let me into the seminary because I have such strong faith. And so we told them, actually, if you've seen Jesus, you must be like Thomas, so your faith is weak. Your faith is so weak, Jesus had to appear to you. Because here, this says you're going to be blessed. Blessed are they who don't see and yet believed. What does it mean in verse 29 that people are going to be blessed when they don't see Jesus and yet they are believing in him? Believing in him by faith. How are they going to be blessed? And what way? I think it's the idea that though they might be physically poor, by faith in the one they don't see, they are eternally rich. I think it could be they are blessed because though they may not be famous, by believing in the one they don't see, they are famous with Christ, and Christ will announce their name before God the Father. Matthew 10. By faith, though they may not be friends with the elite of this world, by faith, their friend and brother is who? The victorious sovereign king, the Lord Jesus. Living by faith in the risen Christ, we believe that more true that the sun will rise tomorrow morning is that Jesus is risen and I will rise with him. Is that more true than tomorrow morning the sun will rise? Yes. The Lord could come back before then. Mount Rainier could blow up. There could be ash everywhere. Who knows? But this we do know, Jesus rose from the dead, he will return, and we, if we trust him, will rise together with him. And so we live by faith in that truth and not in the narrative that the world and other people and even loved ones put out. Everybody has all kinds of ideas, says all kinds of things about everything. But we live by this truth. He is risen from the dead. And that should change everything and gives us hope. We don't serve a dead Savior. We worship and serve a living, victorious, sovereign King. Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus Christ. Do you view and value Jesus as a victim or as a victorious, sovereign King? How you live your life will tell you how you view Jesus. If you have hope and faith and joy and you're pressing forward, then that would suggest, yes, you view and value Jesus as a victorious sovereign king. If not, then my prayer is that God would open your eyes and soften your heart, and that this morning, this afternoon, you would trust Jesus, not just as some Hebrew philosopher, good person that died on a cross, but rather as the Son of God incarnate that died for you because he wanted to and rose again. And when you believe him, believe on him, he will save you and forgive you. Today is a day of salvation. Don't wait until tomorrow. Today, ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. He died and he rose again. He is Lord. Father, we thank you for this great passage. We thank you that you are the victorious, sovereign, risen Lord, conquering death and sin and judgment for us. Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know you, I pray, Lord, that today would be their day of salvation and you would save them. Bless everybody here, Lord. Give us more faith to trust you, more understanding to see you. Enable us to comfort others and to gospelize others because you are worthy. We give you praise. Amen.